We're in a season that's very unique as a church right now. It's a campaign. We have a lot of mission and vision. We're seeking to purchase this building. I want to tell you just for a second about that. You see this word up here, transformation. We made that word up, but it really stands for the fact that we want this place to be a place of transformation, and we want to be a people on mission with the gospel, transformation, okay? So that is our heart. And I want to say just that, you know, this, of course, is a campaign where we are seeking and asking God to provide the finances to own our building, okay? That's very just honest and upfront. But it's not only that. It's not less than that, but it is certainly not only that, okay? This is a vision and a discipleship journey for our church family. And we really are praying that it is that for every single person here, okay? So if you've been here each week of this sermon series, you know, thank you. If you're just joining today, I hope that you are encouraged. I just want to say, you know, this building is not the vision of our church. This building is a key resource, a strategic tool that God really can use if we will sort of step up to the opportunity we have and really leverage the resource toward the vision that God has for our church. We want to make the gospel visible through the church in our city. You know, we want to make the beauty of the gospel visible, the truth of the gospel, the compassion of the gospel visible through the local church. We want to do that wherever we are as a church. And this building is just a tool and a resource to help us do that. That is our heart in the campaign. We were not looking to buy a building. We're a relatively young church, new church. We were looking diligently and fervently to lease another space. And God shut every door and opened, really remarkably, the door for us to be here, to be in this rent-to-purchase opportunity. So I'm saying that to say we did not initiate. God initiated. And we are responding to what God has initiated. And it's not an ordinary opportunity. You know, we don't have an ordinary goal. Our goal is to raise $405,000. This is not an ordinary opportunity. You know, there's nothing ordinary about it. And so we don't, as people who love and care about this church, want to have an ordinary attitude about it. We have an extraordinary God, and we want to have an extraordinary spirit in this season. It's going to take faith. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take generosity. But here's the thing. It's not about everybody giving like a certain amount or the same amount. It's about everybody having the same exact spirit of sacrifice and faith. But we'll all be different with how we follow the Lord in this season, okay? So transformation, we've been throwing up this transformation prayer, and I've shared it with you all. It's in your booklet, your packet. If you don't have one, please get one on the back table as you leave. But this prayer, and I just want to read it to you. You know, God, please give me your perspective on my life, my local church, and my city. Please use this transformation campaign to draw me close to yourself, to grow my faith in you, and bring about lasting life transformation in my personal life and my family. So that is our heart with this campaign, with this journey. It's a discipleship journey. So please be encouraged in that. Please take the journey with us. And this morning, we're looking at generosity from 2 Corinthians 9. And this is an amazing passage of Scripture. I literally want to just start now, but I think I just want to stop and pray for our time this morning. But this passage of Scripture, I'm telling you, this is going to be your new gold standard, your new go-to passage for what the Bible teaches about generosity. It's going to be awesome today, all right? So let me pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just giving us the blessing to be here today, to be in fellowship with one another, to be here and to have Bibles and to be able to sing truth, and now to be able to hear and look at truth. And I just pray that, Lord, our lives would be lives that align with truth. And just open, Lord, not just our ears to listen to a preacher today, but open our hearts to be ready to be changed by you, God, changed by your word. That's our prayer. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. If you have a Bible, as I said before, please go there. The book of 2 Corinthians is Paul writing a letter to a church in a city called Corinth. It's in Greece, okay? That's where it is, in the country of Greece. Now listen, this book has like 13 chapters in it, but in chapters 8 and 9, Paul spends two whole chapters addressing a campaign that he was doing. He was collecting an offering. I'm going to tell you more about it in a second, but there's two chapters about generosity in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're going to look at chapter 9, verse 6 through 15, but I just want to tell you something. Whenever I prepare to preach a sermon, whenever I study the Bible and I prepare, here's two questions I always ask. The first question is, what do these verses mean? What did they mean for them then? First, I want to start there. I want to spend time walking around in ancient Corinth, reading these verses, figuring out what did it mean for them then? Okay? That's the first question I ask. But I don't think everybody here wants to walk around in ancient Corinth all day long. So then I ask the second question, what does it mean for us now, in light of what it meant for them then? Does that make sense? Nod your head if you follow me on those two questions, okay? I always ask those two questions. I think it's very helpful as we study the Word. So let me just say, this is what these verses, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15 on generosity, Paul, it's very specific for them then. It's 55 AD, okay? Not now, but then, okay? Paul is writing a letter. He's penning a letter. God's Spirit is inspiring him to send this letter to Corinth. This is a seven-year-old church, okay? The church at Corinth. Paul had planted this church 7 years earlier. Modern-day Greece, about an hour west of the city of Athens. Us now, okay? It's 2016. Seven-year-old church, approximately, okay? We're studying the same letter. All right. Then Paul is writing about a specific collection that he is working on. And you know, if you read the New Testament, it's actually amazing. Paul's been working on this collection for 10 years of his life. He's devoted to collecting an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who had been struck by a severe famine, and he wants to care for them and show mercy to them, okay? So Paul is working on this, like on every page of the New Testament, he's just working on this campaign. It's Paul's campaign, the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. That's them then. It's like a 10-year project. Okay, so for us, we're in this transformation campaign. They have their context, we have ours. Let's not, you know, assume that it's one-to-one, okay? But for us now, we're in this campaign, this transformation campaign where we have goals and we feel God calling us to something. They are seeking in their day to meet an important need in the church by the church. And we're doing the same thing as a church family, meeting an important need to buy, to revitalize this building, use it as a resource toward our vision, as I talked about. Okay? They're giving opportunity. Again, them then. Their giving opportunity stood for much more than giving finances. Okay? It was way more than that for Paul. In fact, that's one of the things I'm most excited about telling you today. For them, it was an opportunity for these believers to show their genuine faith in Christ. You know what else? It was an opportunity for them to show that Gentile Christians cared about Jewish Christians who were struggling in Jerusalem. That's huge. It shows how the gospel brings people together to care for each other regardless of culture, race, or context. That's huge. That was bigger than the dollar amount for Paul. He wanted this offering to sort of scream that loud message. That's what it was about for him. So look, for them then, it was more than just raising the money. And for us, it also is more than that. We have a mission as a church. We live in one of the fastest growing cities in the country, and there's people moving here and moving here. And most people, most of our neighbors, friends, coworkers, family, most people are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Many people are irreligious completely, not religious, but searching for contentment and restless. Many other people are religious, but not disciples. They're, as I would say, religiously lost. So we have, you know, if you think of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we have both sons in thousands and thousands in Raleigh. And both sons are far from the Father's heart. And both sons need the gospel. And we want to, our mission is transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And so for us, this campaign is more than a dollar amount of raising money. It is an opportunity to show our committedness to our mission, to this opportunity in our city. It's more than money. For them, then, Paul was writing verses 6 through 15. I want you to see this. These verses are up here. This is verses 1 through 3. I want to show you this first, though. He was writing verses 6 through 15 to give them some principles. We'll come back to that. But here's the deal. Paul knew, let me just read to you these verses, 1 through 3. Look up on the screen if you can. All right. Now, Paul says this to these Christians. He says, "It is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints." That's his campaign he's working on, okay? "For I know your readiness." Do you see that? "I know your readiness." But then drop down to verse 3. He says, "But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be." Hey, catch this, okay? He's saying, "I know you're ready. You already told me you guys are ready. You already told me you guys have incredible intentions to be a part of this." That's what he says, right? In verse 1. But he says, "I'm writing you to make sure you're ready." Do you see that? It's one thing to be ready. It's one thing to have intentions. It's another thing for those intentions and that readiness to materialize into actual readiness. You follow? That's what he's writing. That is what he's saying. That's what those verses say. He's like, "I don't want to tell the whole Roman Empire that you're ready and then come and you're not ready and everybody's embarrassed. So I want to make sure your readiness and your intentions, that they materialize." So for us, that's them then, but for us, so many of us have conveyed such a strong desire and appreciation for Fellowship Raleigh, and such a strong desire to see just this building and us really own the mission here. And we even showed that in December through the earnest money that we raised. And so many of us, you know, are excited to see the potential of our church and of even how we could use this building as a tool. And we've shown a lot of excitement. Yeah, I'm excited. Let's do it. But is that going to translate into actual readiness? For the Corinthians, it was possible that it would not materialize. And I think for us, we're no better than them. So Paul writes them, and we have this letter too. And in verses 6 through 15, Paul gives five divine principles for generous giving. They're there, they're clear, they're simple, they're in the Bible. And I think for us, these verses and the outline that we use to look at these verses can be really like a gold standard for thinking about generous giving from God's perspective. Okay? So let's look at these five divine principles about generous giving. Now think about this, okay? For them then, in Corinth, this was there. This is what they had. And for us today, so many years later, but one church, here we are studying the same, very same thing. So number one, okay, are you with me? Number one from verse 6. Generous giving is a strategic investment. It's a strategic investment. Look at verse 6. He says this, Paul says, "Look guys, all right, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, what is Paul saying here? He is using a very concrete metaphor to explain something to them, right? This is not vague karma as his metaphor, okay? Like, you know, do good, sow it into the spirit, and then, no. This is a very concrete metaphor of farming, is it not? And in his culture, it's super concrete. Everyone was a farmer, right? So look, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So when you see the farmer, it was a little less scientific in that day than it is today. The farmer literally would walk out into the field and would just scatter seed everywhere, right? Throwing it away from himself, just casting it away, walking through the field as much as he can. And when you see someone walking down the street throwing anything away as they're walking, you think, why are they throwing that away? And see, that's the point. When the farmer is sowing his seed, he's not throwing anything away. He's investing. Do you see the difference? He's investing. Generous giving is not giving your money away. It's investing it. It's not throwing it away. It's investing it. The sower understands the more seed I can get out, the more harvest there will be to reap. The more harvest there is to reap, the more there will be for me and my family, and the more seed from the harvest there will be for me to sow next season. It's an investment. See how that works? See how that plays? So it's sowing and reaping the investment. There really are, Paul gives two ways to invest in this verse 6. Do you see them? There's two key words. What are they? Do you see? Look down, verse 6. Key way number one to invest, sparingly. Key way number two to invest, bountifully. Two investment strategies. There's two right there. He says these are the two. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Paul really here is alluding to Proverbs 11, verse 24. I'm going to read it to you. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So the divine principle about generous giving here, the first one, is that we really understand that generous giving is investing. It's so key to get that. It's not throwing it away. It's investing. It's investing. Second divine principle. Generous giving is happy and fun. Generous giving is happy and fun. Look at verse 7. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Generous giving is happy and fun, and cheerful and exhilarating and joyful and happy and fun. It's fun. You weren't thinking when I said this morning we're talking about generous giving, you weren't thinking it was tips for how to have fun, were you? But it is. That's what the Bible says right here. First, let's look at this verse. It says, each one. So this is individual. This is for you to wrestle through. Each one, every person wrestling through this, must give as he has decided. Literally, that means to decide beforehand, to think about it, to process it well in his heart. In his heart. So it's from the heart. That's what's important here. God wants our hearts, not our money. He doesn't want robotic obedience. He wants our hearts. So there's three ways we could give from the heart in this verse. I see three. I hope you do. I see number one, I see you could give from a sad heart. The key word there for that would be reluctantly. I'm kind of regretting this. I'm reluctant. You could also give from a mad heart. I'm under compulsion. I'm angry. It bothers me when I feel pressured. Mad. Or you could give from a happy and fun heart. Cheerful giver. The Greek word literally is hilaros, from which we get the English word hilarious. This is why I'm saying it's a cheerful heart. It's happy. It's fun. That's the way God wants us to give, with a cheerful heart. To enjoy it, to be happy, to have fun. It says God loves a cheerful giver. Let me make a little point here. This verse where it says, make sure you have a cheerful heart, is not to be twisted and used for stingy and rich people to justify never really giving that much. How far is that from God's heart in this passage? Yet, it's used that way often. It's like, you know what? I'm kind of stingy and kind of rich, and I can only really feel cheerful about tipping. Not really generous sowing and giving. So, you know, I'm just going to stick with that plan. Cheerful giving. Boom. God loves it. Boom. Let's go. That's not the heart of this verse at all. The heart of the verse is, no, God wants you to get your heart right and be a generous giver in your giving. That's the purpose of it. So we want to be cheerful in our giving. God wants all our generous giving to be cheerful. And if we can't get to that place in our hearts, then don't give. But work on your heart and seek to really grow in that. God wants our giving to be cheerful and generous. So generous giving is happy. And it is fun. There are no Christian Scrooges. It's two mutually exclusive ideas. Just as there are no unicorns, there are no Christian Scrooges. You know what I mean? How hard is it and difficult for you to picture me leaving right now and then riding a unicorn past the windows? Is that hard to picture? Is that crazy? Is that crazy or what? See how you're smiling right now? That's how we're supposed to feel about generosity. Happy. Fun. Generous giving. I'm smiling. It's great. That's God's heart. It says God loves a cheerful giver. You know when you meet someone and they're like, hey, you love the Chicago Bulls? So do I. I love you now because you love the Bulls and I love the Bulls and now I love you. Or whatever it is that you like. You know how that works? Like someone loves the same thing as you, and you're like, I love you. That's exactly what I think is happening in verse 7 here. The reason it says God loves a cheerful giver is because God is a cheerful giver. And when we are cheerful givers, he sees his spirit, his image, his character in us, and he loves it. That's what it's saying. God loves a cheerful giver. It's a fun thing. It's a happy thing. We used to go to a church where whenever the pastor would say, it's time to take the offering, this church had somehow been trained. All the people would clap. A couple people would hoot and holler. And at first it was weird. And then I realized I kind of actually like it. It's kind of like sort of like getting in the face of the whole, we're never going to talk about giving. We're going to be so sneaky and secretive, but we do really want you to, but we're never going to talk about it because we're so, you know, seeker-sensitive. I kind of liked it, actually. I was like, yeah, let's fix the distortion about giving by doing the healthy thing about giving. Let's be excited about it. Now, don't be super awkward, you know, where you like dance and go do some 360s and then like slam dunk your offering in the box. That's just over, I feel like, a little far, But I think it's cool to be excited, to be happy, to be cheerful. That's a good thing. All right. Third principle. Third divine principle for generous giving. Here it is. Generous giving is always possible. Generous giving is always possible. According to this passage, it is. Look at these verses 8 through 10. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now think about this. Remember, Paul's not abstractly waxing eloquent about all this stuff. He is sending them a reminder to make sure that their readiness is ready and materializes. And in doing that, he's giving them five divine principles on generous giving. And this third one from verses 8 through 10 is he's saying, guys, as you think about getting ready for this offering, generous giving is always possible. I want you to know that. That's what he's saying. Maybe there were some there that felt that's not possible for me. He's saying, no, it's always possible. That's what these verses are saying. These are really three amazing verses. I want to just go through them real quick. I know I read them, but I want to break down verse 8, 9, and 10 through looking at it this way, okay? What we do and what God does. What God does and what we do as generous givers. Look at verse 8. It says, God is able to make all grace abound. Those might be the three biggest words in this passage, and maybe worth underlining. God is able. God is able. Generous giving is always possible. Why? God is able. God is able to make all grace abound. That's what God does. How does that impact us as generous givers? It says, we will have all sufficiency, all things at all times to be able to abound in every good work. Note the repetitive use of the word all. God is able to make all grace abound. We'll have all sufficiency, that's contentment. We'll have all things, that's also contentment. And we'll be able to be generous when? At all times. In every good work. Why? Because God is able to make all grace abound. That is the point. Verse 9, he's quoting from Psalm 112. He says, there's what we do. We distribute freely, open hand, not close hand. We're casting seed. We're giving to the poor, it says. And for us, that is righteousness, it says. And then verse 4 says, God can make our righteousness endure forever. Continuing into verse 10, it says that God, who supplies the seed for the sower and the bread for food, he's the one who does that. He will also supply and multiply our seed for sowing and increase the harvest of our righteousness that he just talked about in verse 9. Do you see the point here? For them, they would see the one who makes the harvest happen is God. They see a big harvest, they thank God. They say, God did that. He's the one who makes the harvest happen. He's the one who supplies the seed from the harvest for the next sowing. He's the one who provides. And Paul is saying, God is able to supply and multiply your seed so you can sow generously, so you can cast your seed wide. That's what it says. That is what it says, right? Like, I'm not getting away from the scriptures here. That's what it says. I think it's so important. Look at verse 8. God is able. I really want to challenge you to wrestle with these three verses and think about them. God is able. You cannot generously outgive God's ableness to provide. We shouldn't say things that imply that we can. God is able. God is able. That's the point. God can provide. He can restore. He can multiply. And he wants to do it in our life when he sees us as generous givers who are trusting his promises in that way. And it starts with us just believing that he's able. It starts with us having faith in him. A practical way of thinking about this is I provided in the bulletin today this giving exercise. You just see that there. It's something, it's a tool for you to use as we think about this transformation journey and campaign that we're in. God is able. So I think it's helpful to study this passage and ask, you can see about halfway down this page, to ask three kinds of questions when you think about your own generosity. To first ask, a question of logic, a question of simple arithmetic and math. Maybe you ask there, what can I do? Most of us maybe already kind of have an idea for that, so we just start there. And that's a big deal, to be generous in that way. But then to think, God, how could I be really extraordinarily generous in this season and trust that you're able? And I think once you have a heart to do that, you could start asking questions like, what could I sacrifice? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in this season and trust that God will provide all things that I need? What can I sacrifice? How can I live that out? You know, I would like to be able to sacrifice and give blank to be generous and be part of this. That's another question. That's a different kind of question than what's reasonable or what's logical, isn't it? So just encouraging, use this as a tool. I know for us, for our family, we're asking that question. You know, when we think about what we can reasonably give, it's really not that outstanding or radical. It would still be generous, but how can we, God, be more generous, and what could we sacrifice? You know, we've decided we want to give some of our tax refund. It's usually our deal, you know, it's our thing. But we want to give that to this campaign. We are excited. We're all in for this church and the building. A big thing for me is deciding to sell my motorcycle to give the money and the funds toward the campaign, which is a huge sacrifice for me, but just something that God put on my heart. And I share that. It's not even worth that much, so I'm not sharing that in any kind of like bragging, like let the right hand see the left hand. Like, trust me, the right hand's not impressed by the left hand, okay? But I'm just saying it's really more the meaning of it. And you know what's funny? I just share this quick story. I've been wrestling with it because I felt like God prompted me on it, and then I was suppressing it. And I've been wrestling with it. And I saw this motorcycle commercial, okay? And it was the Harley-Davidson commercial, and I don't have a Harley, but what happens in the commercial is it says, most men wait until their kids are grown and out of the house to get a motorcycle. And it says, but why do that? And it shows this guy driving home from work. He gets to the end of his driveway, and his son is on a tricycle. And then he slows down, and he drives his motorcycle into the garage, and his son has a helmet on, and he's on his tricycle riding right next to his dad. And it's like, why wait when you can model it for the little guy now, or something like that. Anyways, I saw the commercial, and I was like, yeah, what am I thinking? Like, I need to model this, you know? I need to show my kids that dad's cool, that dad has a hobby, you know? I don't even have a son, but I can imagine, right? I got four daughters. But listen, I'm just thinking, seriously, this commercial troubled me. I've been wrestling with it, and the commercial didn't help. It gave me something to use to not do it. Finally, I gave in, and then I thought, man, that's not even, I mean, for me, it's like what I want to model to my kids is not the riding from the driveway into the garage example, but the sacrificial giving example to God's kingdom. And so if my family and my kids can get that, that's awesome. And so this has just been a journey for me, a growing journey for me to really wrestle with. You know, I feel like I can't be generous, but maybe if I really pray about it, there's ways I can be, because God is able. He's able. And then that third question, to give with radical faith, to just say, you know, maybe what I can reasonably do plus what I can sacrifice equals this number, but what if I just said, you know what, I'm just going to have faith and add a little more to that number and just see what God does. Maybe he will somehow give me the ability to reach that goal. So just use this as a tool to help you. That's a practical help. So let's get back into this. We've looked at three principles so far from 2 Corinthians 9. Generous giving is a what? What was the first one? I can't remember. I lost all my notes. What was it? It's a strategic investment, right? The second one, it's happy and fun. The third one, it's always possible because God is able. Now, fourth, generous giving is about more than writing a check. Coming right out of verses 11 through 14, let me read them to you here. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let me stop just quickly there. Verse 11, I want to make sure you saw this. You will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. So this is what that's saying, okay? This is saying that God blesses us when we sow bountifully and we reap bountifully. It's not so that we can be on the lifestyles of the rich and famous. All right? That version, that theology of Christianity is not Bible Christianity. Okay? You see it right here. Verse 11. We see it on TV. We see it in bookstores. But you do not see it in the Bible. And I want you to see that this morning. That's super important. And even as we've talked about giving this morning, and maybe you started feeling a little uncomfortable in your spirit because you think that's where we're going, but that's not where we're going. We are enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's why we're generous. That's why we want to sow bountifully so we can reap bountifully, so we can sow more bountifully, so we can give to God's kingdom and His purposes. God is able. So you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Again, the point is that generous giving is about more than writing a check. So do you see one way that it's about more than writing a check? In verse 11, it says, produce thanksgiving to God. That's the first point. That's the first way that generous giving is about more than writing a check. Look at it. It produces gratitude to God. It produces gratitude to God. Overflowing, it says in verse 12, in many thanksgivings to God. Many thanksgivings to God. So think about this. Verse 12 says that the gift that the Corinthians have the opportunity to give to Paul, to take to the saints in Jerusalem, has the potential to produce many overflowing thanksgivings to who? To the church of Corinth? Nope. To Paul? Nope. To who? To God. That's what it's all about. We give to God. God provides for people. We don't give to other people. That's horizontal. We're vertical. We give to God. We trust God. We have faith in God. He provides. That's how it works. That's Bible Christianity. So it produces gratitude to God. It also, second, ministers to real needs. It ministers to real needs. You can see here in verse 12, it says, look down if you can at verse 12. It says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it's more than writing a check. It produces gratitude to God. It ministers to real needs. For them, they're meeting the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. There was a famine in the first century. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem needed help, and they're meeting real needs. It's the same in the local church always. You know that? You know that? The local church is about meeting real needs. And when we think, oh, that's not the case, so I'm going to go around the local church and try to invest and meet real needs in other ways, which is totally okay, but when we do that and we're not generous toward our church, you know what we do? We just continue to cause the local church to be not meeting real needs. Do you see how that works? God's real heart and desire is that the local church would be meeting these needs and be transforming lives. And so we want to strengthen our church and enable our church to do that, which is our very heart. I remember meeting one time when we were coming to plant the church with a wealthy guy and asking him to invest in our church. And he said, Matt, you know, I hear you. This is a great vision. I'm really excited about it. But I have a lot of people ask me to donate to their ministry. You know, I got the pregnancy center. I got the, you know, college student who's doing missions full time. I got this other thing. I got all this stuff. He said, why should I give to yours? genuinely, I'm going to probably give you something, but I just want to understand, like, how do I even decide what to give to? And I said, hey, seriously, man, like, giving to the local church is giving to those things. That's the point. Because the local church really is intended, ideally, to be there, to be a generous sort of pace setter and resource to be meeting these real needs through these ministries. And I want you to see that, man. I want you to get that, because I think if you do, you're going to see a healthier church, and you're going to see these other ministries, they're going to rise with the healthy church. And he wrote a big check. Anyways, it gives proof of true faith. It gives proof of true faith. Generous giving is about more than writing a check. That's what we're talking about. It produces gratitude to God. It ministers to real needs. It also gives proof of true faith. Look at verse 13. Paul says to them, he says to these Corinthian Christians, he says, by their approval, he's talking about by the Christian, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, he says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. The NIV has obedience because of your submission. Look at what it says. Look carefully. It says, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Whoa. Their approval, they will approve this service from these Gentile Christians who generously give to these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who have needs, who are in a famine. By them approving of your service to them, that gives evidence of your confession in the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying, get this, he's saying, when they see your generous heart that is stirred to generosity by the grace of God, these Jews in Jerusalem, who really are having a hard time imagining that Gentiles in Corinth really even could be real Christians. He says they're going to get it then, though. It's going to click for them. They're going to go, oh, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're investing in us in a time of need. It gives proof of a true faith. It gives proof of true faith. It also says in verse 13, they will glorify God. And that's what it is all about, isn't it? It's not about a church. It's not about the church in Corinth. It's not about the church in Raleigh. It's not about man. It's about glorifying God. He says that will happen. That's the result. God will get glory. Not in another way, but in this way, is what Paul is saying. And then last, it creates deep gospel friendship. Deep gospel friendship. Verse 14. He says, you know, after they approve your service that flows from your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity for your contribution for them and for others, it says in verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Hey, I just am a little excited about this. Can you tell? Listen, this is awesome. Verse 14 is powerful. I want you to see this. There's no way that Jewish Christians in Jerusalem would long for Gentile Christians in Corinth. That's so far out. That's such a radical idea. They have a different culture. They're not circumcised. They eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, whatever. They do all this weird stuff. They're not culturally like us. Paul says, look, here's how this is going to go down. This generous offering, it's not even about the money. It's not even about that hardly at all. Paul's like, for me, that's like 10th on my list. It's about showing how what he says in Galatians 3:28, that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, that all are one in Christ. It's about showing that through Christ, that, you know, what divides the world shouldn't divide the church. That's Paul's vision, and he's trying to accomplish that vision through raising up a campaign. It's really amazing. It's an unlikely partnership and friendship that's formed here between two very unlike communities. But it happens through generous giving. Deep friendships are more than a monetary investment, but an investment says a lot. Generous giving, our fifth divine principle. Generous giving is God's way with me through his grace, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift!" Exclamation point. See, at the end of giving these principles, Paul gives one last principle, but it's sort of just a thought. He stops talking and he just gives praise to God. He says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And let me just break down what's happening here. Here's what's happened. The church at Corinth had a key giver, a donor that was able to give a lot. And sometimes, you know, that's really all it takes when you have a campaign and you need to get a certain amount raised. It sometimes just takes one really affluent donor. The church at Corinth had that. Now, this church was 7 years old, but this key donor actually gave his gift 20 years before the church of Corinth was started. And it's really amazing. Paul's really thankful for it. He says, "Thanks for that gift." In the Gospel of John, talks about that gift as well. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Generous giving is God's way with us. He's the one big donor that you need. And his example and his inspiring grace is enough to accomplish anything that we need to accomplish in terms of feats of generosity. So the Corinthian church, them then, were motivated in that very same way. Let me draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 8. There'll be a slide. This is the chapter right before the chapter that we've been very carefully looking at. Paul says this, and I hope you hear it for them, but for you too. Look at, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul's like, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You want to know something amazing? The word there, inexpressible, is the first time the word has ever been used in the history of human language. It's a Greek word that's not found in biblical Greek or in classical Greek. Paul said, "I'm trying to describe something inexpressible, and there's not a word accessible to describe what is inexpressible, so I'm making a word up." And that's what he did. This inexpressible gift, God's grace, the Son of God coming, divesting his glory that he's known for eternity, humbly being born in a manger, living a peasant's life, being insulted, arrested, and persecuted by people he spoke into creation, being nailed to a cross, dying a death he did not deserve to die. Why? Because of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Unearned favor from a wealthy king, the Lord, toward sinful, rebel peasants, us. That's God's way with us. Generous giving is God's way with me, and it is the motivation for generous giving. You might wonder, what did they do? Like, what happened? What did the Corinthians do? Did their intentions and readiness materialize or not? Surely it's possible that one or both could have happened. What did happen here? Romans 15, 26. We see that it materialized. Macedonia and Achaia, that's Corinth, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. So they answered the call. They did. And we know that from Scripture. And Paul was able to deliver that offering, and all of those things, more than check, all of those things were able to happen. It's powerful. Well, it's been 1,961 years since that happened. And I'm pretty sure none of them from the church at Corinth that originally received this letter are here today for us to interview, right? Probably not. But if they had faith in Christ and they really were disciples of Jesus, they're in heaven. And what do you think their perspective is on their involvement sacrificially, with faith, generously, in that opportunity that Paul gave them? One of regret, one of feeling like, under compulsion? Or are they the ones up there saying, this is hilarious? The joke's on you guys. We love it. We're so proud we could be part of that. That's it. They no longer see in a mirror dimly or no partly, but they see face to face. And they do not for a moment regret the opportunity they had to be generous givers. So in 1,961 years from today, what will our perspective be on our involvement in the transformation campaign? Or just in our involvement in all that God is doing, we have an opportunity to fully live out the truth of this message, not just on May 1st, Commitment Sunday, but tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives. So let's close in prayer, have the band come back, and we will respond in singing and worshiping and honoring the Lord today.